them. And then we had a couple of records where Elijah had some situations. And it doesn't mention Elisha, but it seems pretty sure that he was with him and he was there watching and learning. And we got through and we got up to chapter 2. And it says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Okay, I'm going to stop there for a second. It says here that Jehovah, the Lord, would take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. And this has caused some confusion to people. And of course, we have taught and we believe the word says that when you die, you die. You don't go to heaven. But here it says that God would take Elijah into heaven. So what does this mean? What's it all about, Alfie? Well, first of all, what is meant by heaven? That's the first thing I think we need to consider. The word heaven literally means things heaved up. So I want you to go to Genesis 1 because it's right in the beginning, and God tells us something here. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the heaven and the earth are in the singular here to distinguish them. And it's pretty important. The Septuagint has it in the singular also. Then it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And we know from this that the word was should be became, the word the earth was, the word was there without form and void is became. So it became that way. It wasn't created that way. God created it perfectly, and then it became without form and void, or another translation could be a ruin and desolation. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So here God defines day, right? The day and the night make up one whole day. And then it says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. The word firmament means an expanse or a space. And God made the firmament and divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So here, God calls the space, the expanse, heaven, something that's heaved up above. What we refer to basically as heaven is the sky, the universe, space is all heaven. And later on in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all a host of them. And here it's in the plural, and that's to indicate the greatness, the magnitude of it. So, because of that, I'm going to sneeze. Maybe.
Good to be ready.
Anyway, I'm ready. Okay. Throughout the Old Testament, I think every other place, I'm not sure, but I'm pretty. I was reading about it today. The heavens are in the plural. And it's just in that first chapter where it's in the singular. So when it says God took Elijah into the heaven or heavens means he flew. He beat the Wright brothers. He was the first guy to fly. However, let's go back to 2 Kings. In verse 1, no, not verse 1, verse 2, and verse 11, it says, and it came to pass as they still went on, meaning Elijah and Elisha, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He went into the sky. Into the sky. It doesn't say he died. It doesn't say he went to the throne room of God or to the pearly gates. It just said he went up into the air, into the sky, into the heaven or heavens. Now, in 2 Chronicles, if you go there, chapter 12, chronologically, this occurs later on after this event with the chariots of fire in verse 20, 2 Chronicles 12. Yeah, verse 10. Verse 10. Instead of which King Rehoboam, let's see, is that right?
Can't be.
Can't be.
You said 12.
Oh, 21.
You mean chapter 20?
I believe so.
2 Chronicles 21?
12. Yes, that's it. Sorry, 21. I put 12, that meant 21. Verse 10. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libna revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God, his fathers. That's, you know, talking about the king of Judah. And these guys rebelled and revolted and broke away. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet. Well, he didn't write it from heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, he was still alive. And yet this happened and occurred later on. So whatever happened, God took Elijah away. He's still alive. He's still functioning. And God inspired him or directed him, gave him revelation to write a message to this king. So there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David, thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, thy father, nor in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Well, that's not a very happy thought.
No, it's not.
And that's what Elijah wrote to him. Now, I want to read one other thing here. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. And verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That means the first fruits of them that died, right? He's the first fruits. He's the first one that ever died that rose from the dead. So that means that Elijah could not have died, and nor could he have gone to heaven. Okay. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam, all die. In Adam, all men up to that point that were born, you know, all men came from Adam, die. So Elijah would be one of those all, right? Mm-hmm. If he didn't, then it was said, in Adam, all die except Elijah. It doesn't say except Elijah. So even so, in Christ shall all be made alive, which is still future. So the whole record is really simple, simple when you look at it, at the records of God's word and the instruction concerning death. Greg Earl did a great whole series on life and death, and did a whole bunch of stuff in Revelation and went through this in great detail. So if you really want to explore it further, this is just a quick, simple one. A suggested reading on this matter would be, of course, Are the Dead Alive Now? And in particular, chapter 5, the vision of the transfiguration, which would be particularly important to this particular subject, because in that place, Jesus Christ goes to the mount and they see a vision of Moses and Elijah. And people say, well, Moses and Elijah were alive and in heaven. Well, no, it was a vision. They weren't alive. It was just a vision that God gave to them for instruction, for their blessing. And of course, later on, Peter writes that we have a more sure word of prophecy. So back to 2 Kings chapter 2. So, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. I will not leave thee. And again, that points to the fact that Elisha was with him and would have been with him back in chapter 1 and the end of 1 Kings, when those things happened and those guys came and the fire came down from heaven and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. Elisha would have been there. I will not leave thee. He was stuck to Elijah like glue. He wasn't going to let him out of his sight. And the sons of the prophets, here's these sons of the prophets that were at Bethel, came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So here we have the sons of the prophets, and they're in Bethel, this group of young men that are training to be prophets. And Elijah said, verse 4, unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. So you can see the intense loyalty and the concern that Elisha has for Elijah. And he's with him. He's not going to let him out of his sight. He's going to stick with him no matter what. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha. So there were sons of the prophets in Bethel. And now they go to Jericho. And there's another group of the sons of the prophets. There's a lot of these guys all over the place. Mm-hmm. And it came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said to him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood too by the Jordan. So there were at least 50 men of the sons of the prophets, but there could have been more, couldn't there? Mm-hmm. From what it says here. And Elijah took his mantle, he took that shawl that he had, and he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too, Elijah and Elisha, went over on dry ground. You know, you think about the parting of the water and you think, wow, that's a miracle. But the ground was dry. I mean, it just doesn't dry up. So that's a miracle too. Verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He said, you know, that spirit that's upon you, I want double. It's a pretty bold request. Pretty bold. Now, in our administration, we all get the same amount, don't we? We get the full measure of the spirit that's available. So we probably got more than these guys. I would say, without a doubt, we got more than these guys. And we got it not on a condition, but we have it permanently. What a great thing. And Elijah, he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. This is a difficult question, a difficult request. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And when it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And I think that parted them asunder, you know, Elisha was not going to leave him. He wasn't going to be separated. God separated him. It says here that the horses of fire and the chariots of fire and parted them asunder, just split them apart. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, my father. Now, he wasn't his earthly father, was he? He wasn't his birth father. It was his father in the word. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. He talks about how he fathered those people in the word and they were to be followers of him. You know, he talked about Timothy and he called him my true son in the gospel. So here Elisha saw it, he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and he rent them in two pieces. He was so upset that he took his clothes and he ripped them apart. He's showing his sadness, his loss. He was mourning the loss of his mentor, his trainer, his friend. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither and Elisha went over. Wow, what a deal. What an incredible thing. And when the sons of the prophets were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So they recognized him as now he's the guy. He's the prophet that they're going to listen to, that's going to train them and help them. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. Well, of course not. God didn't want him found. He was on vacation in the Bahamas or something. Took a little rest. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed thee. These waters, there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. So here again, we see the great relationship of a prophet with God. He prays and God honors his words and brings it to pass. What a great thing. So he's doing his job right off the bat. I mean, he didn't waste any time, did he? And he went up from thence unto Bethel as he was going by the way, where there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, Go up, thou bald man, go up, thou bald man. Bishop Pillay wrote that didn't mean he was without hair. It meant that they were mocking him. Like, you know, you're a dope. What's wrong with you? And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. That's a pretty great story there. Pretty great record of two men of God. And we see how Elijah taught Elisha, and how Elisha was so committed to being with Elijah until God had to separate him. But Elijah didn't die. He didn't go into heaven. He went far away. You know, it's kind of interesting, too, when we think about it. It says in Deuteronomy, talks about the heaven of heavens. I think it's 10... Just looked it up before. Be with you in 1 second. See if it's here. I guess not. 10:14. Okay. There it is. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also with all that therein is. Okay? Whatever that means, the heaven of heavens. But, you know, we ascribe to God a place where he lives, but it's not, you know, you can't say necessarily it's a physical place that we would understand. He's a spirit. It's beyond maybe our comprehension what the heaven of heavens really would be. God's bigger than heaven, right? Mm-hmm. He said he stretched the universe with the span of his hand. So let's go to chapter 4. It's a pretty great record, though. Elijah and Elisha. Now, the sons of the prophets, we saw that there was a group in Bethel, and we saw that there was a group in Jericho, and at least 50 or more in Jericho, right? So now we go to chapter 4, and it says, Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. So here's a wife, a woman who's a wife of one of the sons of the prophets. So, I mean, they're not, you know, so young. They're young men, but some of them are married. Maybe all of them are married. Who knows? A lot of them are married. Whatever. But this one was married. And the woman of the wife of the sons of the prophet said unto Elijah, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. So this particular guy that was a son of the prophet died. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And that of course had to do with, you know, their culture and the situation. A son would become an indentured servant until the debt would be paid off, right? But she said here that that Elisha knew her husband. He knew her husband, so he was familiar with this guy and his family. And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few," meaning get as many as you can. Get as many pots and pans and urns and whatever. "And when thou art come in," verse 4, "thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." So she had enough money to pay off the debt, and then she had enough money to support herself and her children. Pretty great. What a great way to do it.
Mm-hmm. Better than a welfare program.
Yeah, it was better than a welfare program because they actually had to do something and earn it. And it was pretty great. So, again, we see the sons of the prophets and these guys are there. And it's to have a relationship with the man of God. And they watch out for each other. Verse 8, "And it fell on a day that Elisha." Who's that? Okay. Verse 8. "And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman." She was not the fat woman in the circus. But when it says a great woman, she was a woman of position, importance in the community, maybe had some money. "It was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." So every time that Elisha would pass this woman's home, she would invite him in for dinner. She would feed him. "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth us continually." So this is a normal part of his routine. He, wherever he's going on his way, you know, wherever he's doing and coming back, he passes by this lady's house or property. "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." You know, and that kind of makes it sound sweet and simple. What it really was is they built a room on the top of the house. They had a flat, you know, had flat roofs. And so they built another little addition on, and they made a little bedroom, and they set up for him. They didn't have beds like we know it. They had, you know, like a bedroll or something they would lay on the floor. A pad with blankets, and a table, and a stool. And the word stool there is the same word that could be translated as throne. And a candlestick. "And it shall be, when he cometh us, that he shall turn in thither. He'll have a place to rest, to get some peace and quiet, get out of the weather. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, okay, now here's this guy, Gehazi. Where did he come from? His servant. Well, apparently, you know, he's got a guy he's training. Or he's his servant, whatever it is. But he's with him. He's his trusted companion. He has confidence in him. He relies on him. And he says to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, unto Gehazi, he didn't speak to her directly, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us, meaning you've really taken good care of us. You've been concerned and considerate and loving. You've watched over us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what is it then to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. So Gehazi speaks up, and he says, you know, this woman is she doesn't have a child, she's childless, and her husband's old. And when a woman did not have a child in that culture, of course, she was looked down upon. She was criticized. She was thought less of. They thought, well, God doesn't love this woman, or she did something wrong, or she sinned, or, you know, any number, you know how people are. They think whatever they can think negative, they think negative. So that's what it was going on here. And he, Elijah, said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. So he calls her in, and he says, this time next year, according to the time of life, you know, whenever you're ready to produce, you will conceive and you will have a son at this time next year. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. Do not lie unto thy servant. You know, remember Mary said, to God, I am thy handmaid. Mm-hmm. You know, she was saying, you know, I'm here to serve you. I love you. I want to help you, but don't lie to me. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. So again, God honors Elisha's words and brings it to pass. That's a great thing. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. So think about all this now. This story starts in verse 8, and Elijah's walking by this lady's house continually. So that means time passes by, and she gets used to seeing him, and she starts feeding him, and she does this on a regular basis. And then she says to her husband, let us build a room for this guy. So you don't just build a room in two nights, right? You know, especially in those days, it's all handwork. And so they build him a room, and they furnish it, and they get it all ready. And he's coming there on a regular basis. And then it says it fell on a day that he turned in. And he had, not the first time he had been there, I'm sure. And so then he says, you're going to have a child. And the time passes. And how long does it take to have a child? 9 months. So another 9 months goes by. And she conceives and she has a child. And then it says, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, meaning he's out working in the field with his father, which is what sons did in those days. They grew up and they worked on the farm, or they worked in the shop, or whatever your father did is what you did most usually. and your father brought you up and he taught you. So this boy, he's got to be at least 9, 10 years old at this point to be out there working in the fields, right? He's got to be able to work, to do things. And he said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to a lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. That's a sad, sad thing. Really sad. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So she knows if there's anybody that can help her with this, it's Elisha. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Because she knew new moon and Sabbath where probably he usually was. Maybe where the Ark of the Covenant was, and you know, where they would do services or whatever. So then she saddled an ass and said to our servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding from me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And when it came to, remember, Mount Carmel is where Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. And then he went up on top of the mountain and prayed for rain after the 3 years and so many months of drought. So that's where she finds him, on Mount Carmel, which is was considered, you know, a holy mountain, a place you could meet God. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray, to meet her and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child?'" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Wow, that's pretty crazy. Mm-hmm. You know, I didn't tell you. It says Gehazi was his servant. And the word for servant means a young man. So Gehazi was a young man. Wasn't a youth, but he was a young man. So God didn't show Elisha what was wrong. Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Remember that? She said, "Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me." Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. And if thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." So this indicates here that Elisha has great confidence that Gehazi will carry out his instructions, that he will do exactly what he tells him, which would seem to me that he's learning from Elisha and that he's a trustworthy servant, because that's a pretty big deal. And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet Elisha, and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." So Gehazi did everything he was told. He went to the child. He put the staff on his face, and nothing happened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. So the first thing Elisha does is he prays. He doesn't just rush in and try to do something. He prays. He asks God what to do. I don't know if Gehazi was in the room or not. Doesn't say so. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and stretched himself upon the child. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. So first time he goes up, he stretches himself there, he lays on him. The child gets warm, meaning what? His blood is flowing. Uh-huh. And then he goes a second time and he sneezes seven times, which means he's breathing. Mm-hmm. Gets his lungs working again. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Pretty great record here. We see two things. One, we see a mentoring of a younger man living with the teacher. Two, we see groups of young men in different areas being instructed by the prophets. And it would seem here that Gehazi was one who was in training, living and traveling with Elijah. Elijah asked Gehazi his opinion about the woman. He sends Gehazi out to meet the woman. He trusts Gehazi to run ahead to see if he can remedy the situation. Gehazi is there through this long period of years and is watching and learning. He's been there since pretty much the beginning. And he sees how Elijah works and walks with God and sees the miracles and the blessings. So, pretty amazing. Now we get to verse 38. We'll finish up this chapter. We'll be done for the night, I think. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. I hate when there are dearths. What does that mean? It means famine, right?
Yeah.
Famine is usually caused by lack of rain or, the crops get a disease and die, or, you know, there could be several different reasons. Here it says, there's a dearth in the land. And the sons of the Proverbs were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. So Elisha comes to Gilgal again, and there's these prophets. And we saw them in Bethel, we saw them in Jericho, and we see them here in Gilgal. We don't know if it's all the same guys traveling around or is different guys in different towns. There's a good chance there were different guys in different towns. And he says, you know, let's get a pot of soup on here. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds in his lap full and came and shred them into the pot of pottage. For they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. So whatever it was, you know, in that gourd or whatever, it was poison. It wasn't good, and they realized it, and they said, oh, we can't eat this. And if there was a dearth in the land, I guess any meal would be pretty important at the time. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. So he knew by revelation, you know, to put the meal in the pot. And that healed it. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn, the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor, meaning his servant, said, what should I set this before 100 men? And he said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat, and they shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of God. So apparently he didn't have a lot, but he set it before all the people, and they ate so that they were fed. So I think we're going to stop there, because the next record is about Naaman the leper. And again, it's about Elisha and Gehazi. It's another great, interesting record about this man of God and his servant. So we'll stop at that point.